Well, welcome to our weekend experience. Hello to everyone up at the theater and all those of you out at Santee. I am Mike Quinn, lead pastor of Canyon View. And for those of you online, we are super stoked that you are checking us out online and listening to the messages. You can also access, of course, the outline there and the whole history of our sermons there for your viewing and for the ministry of those into your heart, which has everything to do with this weekend's conversation. I love that song that was played during the offering because it resonates with me. And I think that it resonates with most people about the process of how quickly different things, different broken issues can take root in our lives and how profoundly in need of the grace of God we are on a constant basis. And how we can get into really perilous, which is why we've entitled this weekend's talk Perilous. We can get into perilous times in our lives if we allow ourselves to. I have many, many examples of this in my own life, really, at certain levels, I suppose. I think I, in fact, shared one a couple of weeks ago. But in people's lives where they really had profoundly dangerous times that they entered into. One was a very close friend of mine years ago. He was in a leadership team with me. And we did ministry together. In fact, at one time for a period of years, we lived right next door to each other. And we did ministry together. We prayed together. We worshiped together. We did small groups together, discipleship together, worship ministry together. Just everything. We shared life for many, many years, and it was very formative years of our lives. But then something started to go wrong in his life. He started to have more significant issues in his marriage and didn't really deal with those and kind of started to hide with regard to what was actually going on in his marriage. Didn't really feel safe to talk with people about it. Did a little bit, but it just sort of morphed it in that time. And in that time, I had left that church, actually went to another church. It was many, many years ago. And then a new pastor came and some changes happened and he didn't handle those changes very well. He started getting bitter roots all through him in terms of his heart and his walk with Jesus and how that went. His wife had an affair. He then ultimately had an affair. He completely then crashed and burned in his marriage. The marriage ended. He had a child at this time, two kids, but they just flipped right out. And his whole life crashed and burned as a result of it. And to my knowledge, to this day, he is not walking with Jesus and has no relationship with Jesus. He might refer to himself, as many, many people do in our culture, he might refer to himself as a Christian, but he is not a Christ follower. And as we'll see, Christ following and Christian go together. You cannot be a Christian and not be a Christ follower. But again, as it relates to perilous times, a lot of times we're in pain, peril, and we don't know it. We don't really know it. And you know, that's what this passage is about that we're going to look at here in a second. And when we're in these situations, we start to ignore some things. My buddy began to ignore these very things. We start to ignore some things, and some patterns begin to happen in our lives. It's very much a part of the book of Hebrews. Remember from the last couple of weeks, these are Jewish Christ followers. Now, they've become Christians, but they were historically Jews, for the most part, historically Jews, who become Christ followers, and they're most likely in and around the city of Rome. And the church at Rome probably began, we're not exactly certain, but it probably began through the people, the Jewish people that had traveled to Jerusalem at Pentecost, which was a traveling feast. They're in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They experience, the whole phenomena of Pentecost, the baptism in the Spirit and so forth, and then go back to Rome. That's probably the beginning point of the churches at Rome, which as we think, where this letter is penned to, is these house churches. But what's happening is now they've been walking with Jesus for a while, and they're thinking of going back to Judaism. They're thinking of backsliding away from following Christ and going backward to Judaism, which is the kind of specific context. And they're ignoring some things that the writer is going to talk with them about. And the first thing that they're ignoring is the peril of becoming a lazy learner, a lazy learner. Now, the author's been working up to this point. This is the whole rationale, and we did this last 2 weeks. This is the whole rationale why he's talking about the superiority of Jesus and revelation and everything all through chapters 1 through 5. But here in the end of chapter 5, he lands on this subject, this one peril, the peril of becoming spiritually lazy. I want us to read now just the beginning part of what we're going to deal with this weekend is verse 11 in chapter 5. In verse, and we'll be dealing with the whole kind of section here, 5:11 through like 6:12, all the way through pretty much. And he says this, the author, okay, he says this. Now, he's been talking about the superiority of Jesus. He started to broach this subject of his high priesthood, which Pastor Gerald dealt with last weekend, and how that high priesthood is unique, far more powerful than anything that was in the Old Testament, and far more powerful even than this mysterious figure in the Old Testament named Melchizedek. But here he is in verse 11. The author says, he's kind of frustrated. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain why. Why is it that they cannot get the deeper things about who Jesus really is? Because something's happened. They're in a perilous situation that they don't even know that they're in. And it says that they are, it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You are slow to learn. And this is something that kind of creeps up in us if we're not careful. And it can result in disaster, okay? I put a formula on your outlines and we've put it a little bit differently on the screen. And it is this: hearing minus faith minus action equals slow to learn. Okay? Faith and action have to happen over time. By the way, time needs to be factored into this formula. But from a biblical standpoint, hearing without faith and action over time and life change. In other words, like I said earlier, Christianity without following Christ and becoming like Christ is not Christianity. That's something else. That's some kind of cultural phenomena, some kind of cultural religious thing. And this is prevalent in America, and this can become a part of our lives if we're not careful. Again, hearing has to always result in faith and action. Otherwise, we just become what he calls slow to learn, and it's unavoidable. That's what he's talking about. He's talked about it already in chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them." Why? Why wasn't of any value to them in the desert? This is talking about the Exodus, right? Why was it of no value to them? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith, which is a central idea of the book of Hebrews. James, Jesus' brother, he puts it this way: "In the same way, faith by itself." Now this, again, this smashes into the existing philosophy of Americanized Christianity. Faith by itself that doesn't result in life change, if it's not accompanied by action, faith, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. It's ineffective. Pastor Mike, what's the Greek word for dead? Thanatos is the Greek word. What does it mean? It means dead. It means without life. It means it's no longer breathing. It's no longer breathing. Jesus's words in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:23. "But the one who," this is the good seed, if you recall, the four soils and so forth. "The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word," hears it, "and then understands it." In other words, his life is changed as a result of it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So again, hearing has to be accompanied by faith and action over time, life change, and that's what's real in terms of being a Christ follower. If we don't do that, we become sluggish in our hearing. We become slow to learn. And this is extremely perilous. As your outline says, this is extremely perilous. If you're not careful, this event right here that you are involved in right now, hearing a sermon, if you're not careful, it can become simply another Bible study. It can become simply another kind of nice treatise, a nice Bible lesson that's no longer prophetic. It's no longer prophetic because the Word of God, by definition, whether preached or read or heard or whatever, is a prophetic event. Prophetic. That means that whenever you listen to a sermon, there needs to be some type of internal, over time, like faith and action and life change. Otherwise, it's deadly. It's dangerous. If you're not careful, it could become like Muzak, right? Like Muzak, you go into the dentist's office or the doctor's office or whatever, and you hear the Muzak going, right? And it's just kind of filling airspace. And after just a moment of it, you don't even kind of know that it's happening. The same thing can happen in your devotional life. The same thing can happen in a sermon. You can gravitate from being like a person who's experiencing God in the context of a sermon, in the context of the Word of God being delivered and preached. You can go from there to just this kind of consumer, this kind of person who believes that you critique it or evaluate it rather than being mobilized or motivated by it. And what happens is you stop being able to discern the voice of God if you do this, okay? And it's perilous. And it results in this, the peril of remaining spiritually immature. Immature. The author goes on now. Let's read for a bit. Verses 12 all the way through 6:3, actually. So we're going to read for a little bit, okay? So again, he's wanting to say a whole bunch of stuff, but he can't because they're slow to learn, right? They're slow to learn. In fact, he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you might underline that, you ought to be teachers by this time, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And then he says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, circle that in your Bible, by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So then he says, therefore, let us leave, I have that underlined in my Bible, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. He's now giving a list of the beginning things. And of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, which is always interesting, so he throws in grace, okay? And God permitting, we'll do so, right? God permitting, we'll do so. So he lists this early catechism, really, is what it is. An early listing of things that were sort of foundational to the Christian faith, particularly in this period, and then are foundational today, okay? Which begs the question, do you have the foundations down? In other words, do you understand the profundity of these foundations, okay? Like the first one is, that he's talking about here, is repentance from acts that lead to death, which literally means, translated means, repentance from dead works. In other words, again, these are Jews thinking of, who are Christ followers, thinking of going back to the Jewish system, which in their minds, first century Judaism, truly not the intent, by the way, of God in the Old Testament. But in first century Judaism, they believed in basically you're saved by doing good stuff, which is classically American in many ways in terms of how most of America defines Christianity. They define Christianity that Christianity is really about being good. And like, if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. So the author here is talking about that, and, repenting from dead works, right? Turning from that belief, right? Which evolves into the second thing, which is salvation by grace through faith. By the way, we put verses for each of these things. I'm not going to go through them in detail because they are the beginnings of things. But you ought to obviously understand them, that you can't save yourself. You have to be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talks about that. He then lists instructions about baptisms, and here he's no doubt referring to all the variations of the way in which baptism is used in the New Testament period. I believe, by the way, that part of the issues in the Jewish church here, the Jewish Christian church here in the area of Rome, is that they're struggling, which I believe a lot of the Jewish Christians struggled with, was how to define baptism, especially in view of the Qumran community. And you can just type that into Google and work on that on your own. Another subject for another time. But probably in here, he's referring to the baptism in the Spirit. He's referring to, obviously, baptism in water, and in the Ephesians passage, talking about baptism, being baptized into one church, all right? And then laying on of hands, you know, like the context in which one would lay hands on, which you can go through those verses and see. Again, you have it in the association with the baptism in the Spirit and different movings of the Spirit. You have in the context of ministry and commissioning for ministry, and of course for the sick, when you pray for the sick, and in the context of the confession of sin, where you lay hands on people so that you are identifying with them and so forth. All of those kind of basic things. Of course, the resurrection of the dead, he mentions, and you can look at that at 1 Corinthians 15. If you're unfamiliar with that, you ought to be familiar with that, that you that there really is you know, the resurrection of the dead. Life doesn't end at death, but we are resurrected. And then the whole issue of eternal judgment, where if you are a believer, you are judged for what you have done with the grace and faith that has hit your life while in your life. And if you are not a follower of Christ, eternal judgment means hell. And so all of these are the basic things. And so he's saying, I have to return to these basic things because you guys don't get it anymore. You're like, you've become slow to learn. You've lost touch with the essentials of what it means to be a Christ follower, which then begs this question, which is, am I growing? Am I growing, period? But he goes on into this issue of right and wrong, this discernment between right and wrong. That's what he's talking about in verse 14, right? That have trained themselves, who through constant use of the Scripture in life, faith and action, right? By constant use, have trained themselves, discipline, core values now, mores, if you will, based upon Scripture and the Holy Spirit and time and everything, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. So like is that you? Or are you getting dangerous? Like where, you know, are you learning that certain things you really shouldn't watch on TV? And you don't really need people to tell you what those are. You just know, you're training yourself to discern that, you know, you shouldn't watch certain things on television. It just has no value. In fact, it could be tied into your struggle with sexual issues, which brings me to that subject. Like pornography, where you've made a core value decision that you're not going to do porn anymore and you're going to struggle with it and battle with it and so forth. Are you just acquiescing? You know, lust in general, like, are you finding yourself, you know, lusting more or less? All of these are sort of signposts, kind of like warning signs in our lives to see if we're really growing. And or are we crashing and burning? That's what he's talking about in this passage, okay? This one, are you moving on in ministry? Moving on in ministry. Like he says it, in fact, though, that by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, don't collapse the whole thing into teachers. His point really is that you should be moving on into more mature levels of ministry. You know, putting it in our context, your faith is and ministry is to be constantly morphing, where in general, but also in your specific ministry, like children's ministry. Like if you've been a helper in a children's ministry class for 2 years, I would suggest that you are settling for a life that you no longer need God or faith really to do that ministry. You no longer really are walking in an arena of ministry that you need faith anymore to do. You got it wired. You could do it in your sleep, for crying out loud. Some of you see, ought to be, you know, now the co-teachers, whatever it is in the complex of organization of the children's ministry, whatever the next level of ministry is, which then creates, of course, room for somebody else to come in at the beginning stage. But part of why God's brought you into his kingdom is to use you in the context of the kingdom and the ministry, right? Are you moving on in ministry? Like how long have you been a host home person, but God's been calling you to be a co-leader or a leader? You know, how long have you been like in the connections ministry, you know, just doing like stuff at the door and not becoming a team leader? See, you have to be very careful. Very careful of settling in ministry for a category that no longer requires faith. It no longer is stretching you. That's what the author is talking about. You need to move from milk to meat. You need to move from milk to meat. That's what he's doing. He says, you still need milk, not solid food. And so here you have this beautiful picture of this woman nursing, right? And, you know, like I think of when Teresa was nursing the boys when they were little, you know, Michael, for example. And it was beautiful to me, like, just to see it and to see him, you know, sucking and eating and the connection between them. It was just a beautiful, beautiful thing, right? I mean, it's amazing how God made us this way, right? And it's natural, right? It's a normal part of life, normal part of life. And babies need milk, right? They need breast milk, right? But how many of us would agree that this kid is way too old to be needing his mother's milk? How many of us, I mean, just go ahead, up there at the theater, out there at Santee, how many of you think that this would be wrong? This is just something wrong about this kid saying, hey, mom, can I have some milk? Right? I mean, that's like normal, right? That's what the author's talking about. He's talking about moving from milk to meat. And again, like I've got some stuff up here. Babies need milk. Babies need milk. If they don't get milk, they'll die. And they can't handle solid food yet, right? And that goes on for, you know, a period of months, right? You know, like 4 or 5 months. That's what they eat. That's what they drink. Baby milk. But then what do? You know, they go on to, you know, it's different kind of crushed stuff, you know, whether it's peas or apples or, you know, whatever all this stuff is, you know, and they can handle different stuff at different months and ages. And it says right on these bottles what, like this is for 3 months and up, right? And stuff like that. But again, eventually you want to move them to this, which is a bone-in ribeye. Eventually, they're supposed to eat this. But what's happening is, in this church, and this may be happening in your life, you're going backward. You really are not moving on into the deeper things of God's word and God's spirit and ministry and the kingdom of God. You're still eating stinking crushed peas or something. Some of you are drinking milk. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. A lot of you are young in your relationship with God. So there's nothing wrong with this if this is the stage you're at. That's cool. That's wonderful. It's just that you got to move on. You got to move on. You have to move on into the deeper things of God. If you don't, it is deadly. It is deadly. That's why Peter puts it this way. Like newborn babies crave the pure spiritual milk. There's nothing wrong with that, but you must move on. You have to wean yourself for crying out loud. I put it this way. I need to stop sucking. I need to stop sucking. And I need to start eating bone-in ribeye. Meat. Meat. Imagine how good this would be barbecued and a little rub on it. But again, you have to develop into it. You can't feed a baby this. You've got to develop into it. You got to go through the crushed food stage. That's the author's point, okay? And then thirdly, the peril of falling away. This passage is gnarly. The peril of falling away. Let's read it. Verses 4 through 8, because this is what it will culminate in. This is what it will culminate in. And you must get this. This is one of the great warning passages, of which there are at least 5 classic ones in the book of Hebrews. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that, and now he pulls out another metaphor, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, hearing without faith, inaction over time, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In other words, you're going to run into the consequences of it. In the end, it will be burned, which I have underlined in my Bible. In the end, it will be burned. These are perilous things. There's no such thing as standing in neutral in faith. There's no such thing. You are either moving forward or you are going to move backward. And what the author uses here, falling away. Now, I know what's probably going through your mind. Why was it impossible? Now, there are lots of good ideas on this that are plentiful. Some collapse it into the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit issue, which Jesus addresses in the Gospels. It no doubt involves the principle of the hardening that happens when you start to fall away in your relationship with Jesus Christ. There becomes this principle of the hardening, just the consequence. It's again kind of like what I said earlier, muzak. Spirituality becomes muzak. You start to become just a kind of consumer in the body of Christ, just a person who's sort of being entertained in the body of Christ, and you sort of get the hardening, the kind of callousness of the heart that happens. I believe that there's something more specifically contextual with regard to these Hebrew believers. Remember, they're thinking of going back to Judaism. Well, Judaism believed that there was a sacrificial system by which sin was forgiven. And so essentially, you'd kill an animal and the blood from the animal was to symbolize the forgiveness that God gave. So for them to reject Jesus Christ and to go backward to Judaism, or in any way to combine them, which is impossible from a Jesus perspective, would make it impossible for them to, because they would just become so calloused, so now committed to a religious system that is totally opposed to Christianity. In our contemporary circles, this would be, for example, becoming a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever. But it would also be reverting to some form of Christless Christianity. So in this sense, it is impossible once they go there and live there over a protracted period of time for them ever to be brought back again. Now, you and I have to be very careful about deciding when that has taken place for somebody. That's a God thing. I don't want to play there. But these people are in danger of this. And it's basically like this. If the incarnation of God, the crucifixion of God, and the resurrection of God don't do it for you, nothing else will. Nothing else will. In other words, they've already experienced, yes, they're a generation removed like us, but they've already, God already sent his son to die, to be incarnated into flesh, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead. And if that didn't work for them, if that doesn't work for them now, it'll never work for them because they're going back to some other kind of, if you will, Christless Christianity, in their case, specifically Judaism, okay? And again, the point here of the author is that we risk losing so much ground that there's no coming back from it. Do not think that you can totally crash and burn and, play that game. Well, I don't know, eventually I'll go back to church. Eventually I'll be back in ministry and doing ministry in the body of Christ and church life. Eventually I'll go back. I'll be a part of a connections team someday, blah, blah, blah. Do not play that game. This is a very dynamic game. And the Holy Spirit's working on you. And you cannot underestimate the power of growing slow to learn. The power of backsliding. It is a real issue. Some of you, as you're listening to this message right now, you are in terrible danger. And I want you to land on this one, and that is to remember that God believes in you. Even now, even where you are, you're just like these people in the book. God believes in you. Let's just read this last section, verses 9 through 12. Even though we speak like this, so even though I'm talking like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. See again? Salvation without life change isn't salvation. See what he's saying? Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. They've been very generous financially, helping the church back at Jerusalem because of the poverty in the church of Jerusalem and planting the churches back there. They've been very generous. And God's not going to forget all that. Look what he says. We want each of you to show this same diligence, what? To the very end. Finish well. Finish well. in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Look at the fact is that no matter where you are, God believes in you. He believes in the power of his grace in you. He believes in the power of faith in you. He believes in you are the apple of his eye. He has done all this for you. You are the reason he sent his son. All of us are, and everyone in the world is the reason. And God wants to use us vitally and virally to help the whole world, to impact the world for Jesus' sake. But the danger is that some of us are backsliding. And so I've got some questions. And I want the worship teams to come down right now and come up to the front at Santee and come down and begin to play some worship music as you guys. I want you to reflect on these questions, okay? And the campus pastor as well. And here's the first question. I want you to just reflect on these for a little bit. Am I becoming dull of hearing? Are you? You're not pressing into the deeper things in Scripture and in God. You really are at the same place. Nothing wrong with using your table of contents, but you've been a Christ follower for 2 years now, and you're still using the table of contents for pretty much everything. You really aren't committing any Scripture to memory. You've been saved 3 years now. You really don't have any handle on Scripture at all. You've not read through it once. Your devotion life is still lacking, whatever. Dull of hearing? Are you becoming dull of hearing? You no longer are delving into the deep things in Scripture and applying it to your life and those lives around you? Have you settled for baby food when you should be moving on to more solid food? You've been settling. You're in a place that you know you've been called beyond it. You know you've been called beyond it, but you've almost forgotten it now. You've almost forgotten it. You've settled. Things have happened, haven't gone your way. Bitterness has become a part of it. And just this last question, am I falling away? So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Worship teams are going to start. And the campus pastors are going to lead you in this. And I want you to just hear from God, where are you? Where am I in his presence in this moment? So God bless you. Just think about these as the worship teams play.